Did Vatican II advocate freedom of conscience? What the Catholics have to believe is one religion as good as another. What did Vatican II really teach? Welcome to EWTN's Vatican II Documents. I'm Father Regis Scanlon. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan. I'm from Denver, Colorado. I'm happy you're listening. Today we're going to discuss a new document, Dei Verbum. Now, that's the two Latin words which begin the document, and the English title we say is the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. So notice dogmatic. This means that what is taught here is dogmas of the faith, which have always been held by the Church as dogma. So in this sense, this document itself, Dei Verbum, participates in divine revelation insofar as it is dogma. Now when the Council Fathers speak about divine revelation and number two of this document, Dei Verbum, they say that one can only understand God's revelation to man by grasping God's words and his actions among his chosen people. I'm stressing his actions, and you'll see in a second why. But one only comes to understand the fullness of divine revelation when one gets to know Jesus Christ himself. So it's interesting, huh? The fullness of divine revelation is really a person. The person, Jesus Christ. Now in number three of Dei Verbum, the Second Vatican Council points out that the Old Testament figures, you know, like Abraham, Moses, the prophets, these are all important for understanding God's revelation. However, they all point forward to, they all look to the New Testament, especially the Gospel and the coming of the Redeemer. So in other words, a person can only fully understand the Old Testament when they read the New Testament. They kind of have to, like, have hindsight. You read the New Testament first, and then in the light of the New Testament, you're able to understand the Old Testament. If a person just reads the Old Testament and not the New Testament, they're going to have some misunderstandings, imperfection in their understanding of Revelation. The Council says in number four of the Dei Verbum that when the Redeemer Jesus Christ came, he showed himself to be the Son of God. He completed and perfected God's revelation, confirmed it with divine guarantee. How? By his presence, by his self-manifestation. And he did this not only through his words, but through his works, through his signs, and through his miracles, but especially through his death and resurrection, and finally, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, the actions are every bit as important as the words in the Sacred Scripture. If the Sacred Scripture reports that Jesus did an action, especially in the New Testament, the Gospels, we need to understand the actions in conjunction with the words to have the fullness of revelation. That's why, in recent years, some people have doubted whether the actions really occurred that come up in the Sacred Scripture, like in the Gospel or some other place. This is very dangerous. When a person does that, if they don't accept those actions, they're not going to fully understand divine revelation. So by doubting the actions reported in the Gospels and in the New Testament, by doubting those actions which the apostles and evangelists say happened, say that Jesus did, the apostles did, when you doubt those actions, you are blinding yourself to divine revelation. Now the Council states in number four, the Christian economy, therefore, that's the dispensation of the revelation, how it comes to us. The Christian economy, therefore, since it is new and a definitive covenant, will never pass away. No new public revelation is to be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unquote. So the Council says there will be no new scriptures, no new revelation, public revelation from God. Everything has been revealed. It's going to be revealed and ended with the death of the last apostle. Now, we're not talking about public revelation. We're not talking about private revelation like Lourdes or Fatima. These can be true and accepted. In fact, they are by the church accepted. But they are a confirmation of what has already been revealed. They help illuminate what has already been revealed. They are not a new public revelation. So if someone comes and tells you, you know, that they had a revelation different than the one you've received, then you know you're probably speaking with a devil or a deranged person or something, okay? We know they're false. In fact, recently, a man came to me and he wanted to know. He says he knows a guy who's making the circuit, Catholic preaching circuit. The guy preaches that we are in the final age of the Holy Spirit in the third covenant, not the second covenant, the third covenant, covenant of the Holy Spirit. And you can come to some conclusions being moved by this new covenant of the Holy Spirit, which are against the covenant with Jesus and the second covenant. And he says, that's okay. If it disagrees with them, that's all right. Because this is the final covenant, covenant of the Holy Spirit. I told him that's heresy. The council, the Second Vatican Council, rejected that flat out and very clearly, that that's impossible for that to be from the Holy Spirit, from Christ. Now, we can ask a question here. What kind of response is required of the Christian when confronted with divine revelation? The council says in Dei Verum number 5, quote, the obedience of faith must be given to God as he reveals himself. By faith, man freely commits his entire self to God, making full submission of intellect and will to God, who reveals, and willingly assenting to the revelation given by him. So, when we come across something which is revelation, then we must assent to that with our intellect and our will. Full, total, complete obedience with our whole being, we have to assent to it. But you know, a person cannot just assent to revelation. When God reveals, he has to also give the person the grace to accept it. No matter how intelligent a person is, if God doesn't give that person the grace to accept the revelation from God, from the church, through the church, the person won't be able to do it. It's really true. You may have had the experience of knowing someone who's very intelligent. And you explain to them the teaching of the church. You explain to them the teaching in sacred scriptures. And they look and they say, yeah, I understand the logic of it. But they can't assent to it. And maybe you've mistakenly judged them as being sinners and rejecting God. Maybe they haven't been given the grace to accept the fullness of divine revelation in the Catholic Church, the sacred scriptures. Now the council states in Dei Verbum number 6 that God wished by means of divine revelation to share with us divine benefits which entirely surpass the powers of the human mind to understand, unquote. Now, what's examples of this? That God, through divine revelation, is going to share with us things which we could possibly come to know without his help. One example, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Without God revealing that to us, we couldn't possibly know it. Another example would be the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Okay? Without that real presence, without John chapter 6 in the Scriptures, without the Trent's definitions, dogma of the real presence, and Paul the Sixth teaching in the Mysterium Fidei, we can't know this doctrine. Okay? It's beyond our reasoning. So God gives us wonderful things that surpass our reasoning through divine revelation. But does this mean that divine revelation is always something beyond our comprehension? Or does God sometimes reveal things to us which we could know other ways? Well, definitely the answer is yes. God does reveal to us things which we can find out through our own reason. If you look at number 6 in Dei Verbum, it says this, quote, this sacred synod professes that God, the first principle and last end of things, can be known with certainty from created world by the light, the natural light of human reason. It teaches that it is to his revelation that we must attribute the fact that those things which in themselves are not beyond the grasp of human reason can in the present condition of the human race be known by all men with ease and with certainty and without contamination of error. Unquote. So Revelation, the scriptures, the teachings of through sacred tradition, Revelation can teach us not only things which we cannot know, it can also teach us things that we should know through other means. All right. Now the council cites an example so that you understand. They cite Romans chapter 1 as an example of how God reveals truths which we can know by nature. And this would be a moral truth in this case. In Romans 1:20, St. Paul speaks about how God is sending his punishment upon the irreligious, perverse spirit of men who hinder the truth. St. Paul says about these men, quote, "In fact, whatever can be known about God is clear to them. He himself made it so. Since the creation of the world, invisible realities, God's eternal power and dignity, have become visible, recognized through the things he has made. Therefore, these men are inexcusable," unquote. That's Romans 1:19-20. You see what St. Paul's saying? They don't have any excuse. They can figure out that there's a God from looking at the creation and so forth. Now, St. Paul goes on to say that instead of giving thanks, these men went the opposite. They started, he says, quote, "they stultified themselves through speculating to no purpose, and their senseless hearts were darkened," unquote. And what was the consequence? Speculating to no purpose. In other words, they asked questions about truth, ridiculous questions. Is this really true? Can we doubt the truth? You know what I mean? They start doubting the very truth they discovered through creation, and therefore their minds became darkened. And there was a consequence to this. St. Paul says this in Romans 1:21. He says, Romans 1:24-27, I should say. He says, quote, "God delivered them up in their lusts to unclean practices. They engaged in mutual degradation of their bodies. Their women exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural. And the men gave up natural intercourse with women and burned with lust for one another. Men did shameful things with men, and thus received in their own persons the penalty of their perversity." Now, St. Paul says that besides delivering these people up to homosexuality, God also delivered these people up to doing other wicked and abominable things. And then St. Paul makes a conclusion. He says this, quote, he's talking about these people. He says, quote, "they know God's just decree that all who do such things deserve death. Yet they not only do them, but they approve of them and others," unquote, Romans 1:32. So what's the council saying here? The Vatican Council points out that beside revealing things which are beyond the scope of human reason, like the mystery of Trinity, God also reveals to us through the scriptures things which we should know by human reason, like the evil of homosexual acts. Why does God do this? He does this to make us stronger in our faith so that we can hold on to the things which we naturally know, natural moral truths. And we need to hold on to them because there will be people coming around who try to get us even to disbelieve the things which are obvious in creation, in scripture, because they are evil people. They want to twist at the truth. Now, in chapter 2 of De Verbum, Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, the council discusses the transmission of divine revelation. Now, that's how does the Word of God, divine revelation, come to us, okay? So we ask, how is this done, you know? Did the apostles get a book from Jesus and hand this to other Christians and so forth? Not really, huh? No. The council says this, in number 7 of De Verbum, it talks about the transmission, divine revelation, and it tells us how it came to us. The council says, quote, "it was done by the apostles who handed on by the word, spoken word of their preaching, by the example they gave, by the institutions they established," what they mean there is the church and the sacraments, "what they themselves received, whether from the lips of Christ, from his way of life, from his work, whether they had learned it through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It was done by those apostles and other men associated with the apostles when the inspiration, the same Holy Spirit, committed the message of salvation to writing. That's the evangelist. So this is how the revelation comes to us, okay? It wasn't just a case the Bible dropped out of the sky, okay? Someone fell. No, oh, gee, here it is. No, where Jesus didn't say, okay, here's a book, New Testament. Go and give this to your friends. He didn't do that. No, it's a beautiful story of how it came to us through the church. In fact, the church is the mother of the Bible. Remember that. The Bible isn't the mother of the church. There's a lot more to the transmission of divine revelation than just looking at a book with someone. Divine revelation was transmitted by a living church, which involved men speaking and writing down what the apostles taught. Now we might ask this question: How did this divine revelation, which was given to the apostles in the early church, come to us in the 20th century without any error? Well, the council states in number 7 of the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, De Verbum, it says, quote, in order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church, the apostles left bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position of teaching, their own position of teaching authority. Now, Timothy and Titus, whose names are titles of two of Paul's epistles, they were two such bishops that succeeded the apostles. But it is through these bishops that the church preserves the apostolic preaching and inspired books in a continuous line of succession until the end of time. Thus, we hear St. Paul warn the Christians of the early church. He says, maintain your traditions. Which traditions? The ones we learn from Paul and the apostles, okay? For through word of mouth or through letter. He talks about that in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15. Also, St. Jude, in chapter 3, he tells them to fight hard for the faith that has been handed on to them once and for all. Now, this brings the whole idea, tradition, you know. We know what Scripture is, but tradition, that's the other vehicle of divine revelation. What is tradition? What makes it up? The council answers this in question in number 8 of De Verbum. It says this, quote, what was handed on by the apostles comprises everything that serves to make the people of God live their lives in holiness and increase their faith. In this way, the church, in her doctrine, her life and worship, perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is, all that she believes. Okay? Unquote. Now, this includes the liturgy. Huh? The liturgy is really a vehicle of divine revelation. So tradition, huh? So tradition can be something so obviously important as a dogma, a divine faith, something like the Council of Trent defined, like on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Or it can be something seemingly as minor as kneeling at the consecration at Mass. Even though kneeling at the consecration of the Mass appears to be minor, it appears to be just a matter of posture in the liturgy, however, it is really quite important. This was evident when Catholics recently fought various pastors who tried to get them to stand at the consecration instead of kneel. Now, these Catholics fought them. Why? Because they knew this was sacred tradition. They knew that this kneeling was conducive to the holiness and supported their faith and made their faith stronger. So they thought, these priests are trying to do away with sacred tradition here. So how did the faithful know this? They knew this through the sensus fidei, their spiritual sense of faith. They knew that kneeling during the consecration was no mere liturgical act. It was an act of faith. Rather, they knew, and they knew, that it strengthened the faith, and they had strengthened the faith for centuries, and they weren't about to do away with this at all. Now, so we say, kneeling has become part of tradition, sacred tradition. Now, the council also points out, in number 8 of De Verbum, that sacred tradition can grow or make progress in the church with with the help of the Holy Spirit, make progress in the church with the help of the Holy Spirit. The council says there is growth and insight into the realities and the words that are being passed on from generation to generation among Christians. Now, how does this happen? Well, the council states that this comes through the contemplation study of believers who meditate upon these things that have been handed on. It comes from the intimate sense of the spiritual realities which a faithful experience. It comes from the preaching of faithful bishops and faithful theologians. Finally, the council says, quote, thus as centuries go by, the church is always advancing toward the plenitude of divine truth until eventually the words are fulfilled in her, unquote. So, this is very important, huh? That everything has been revealed by God with the death of the last apostle, but that doesn't mean that we can't understand things better. And each generation of Christians should understand it better and better and better because they have what the other Christians handed on to them, plus the new experiences, okay? But not differently. Understand it deeper and better. All right. If we consider, for example, the Eucharist that we just mentioned, we would say that through the acts of adoration, like kneeling and genuflecting at Mass, the faithful grew in their awareness of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Thus, even though the early Christians certainly believed in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, it would not be wrong to say that the true faithful Christian today is more aware of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist than the early Christians in the church, because they have more to go on. Thus, we can see that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, united together is one thing which moves towards the same goal. The council says in De Verbum this, quote, sacred scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. And tradition transmits in its entirety the word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. It transmits it to the successors of the apostles, so that enlightened by the Spirit of truth, they may faithfully preserve, expound, and spread it abroad by its preaching. Now, sacred scripture and tradition both need to be interpreted in the same manner, or there will be no unity in the church. There will be chaos. Thus the council says in number 10 of De Verbum, quote, but the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone, unquote. Notice this word alone. That's very important. Only the living teaching office of the church can authentically interpret the sacred scriptures for the people of God. The living teaching office of the church is the Pope and those bishops in union with him who are the successors of the apostles. It's not a group of theologians, no matter how well versed they may be. They do not participate in the living teaching office of the church in that way that they have a vote in this matter. Okay. Now, some will object to this idea. Some will say, well, you know, I don't like this idea, having the magisterium involved in this. I just accept what's from Scripture. I know a person who would come to me and they would say, Father, he said, I accept nothing. I have a principle. I accept nothing unless it's found in the sacred Scriptures. I will not accept it. I says, well, tell me something. Your statement that everything is found in the sacred Scriptures, is that found in the sacred Scriptures? The guy looked at me and said, well, no. I says, then why do you accept it? You see. Yes, it's called a reductio ad absurdum. In fact, and I pointed out to this person, not only is everything we believe not found in sacred scriptures, scriptures themselves tells us that everything we believe is not found in sacred scriptures. And then I quoted to him St. John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 24, 25. It goes like this, quote, it is this same disciple who is the witness of these things. It is he who wrote them down, and his testimony, we know, is true. There are still many other things that Jesus did, yet if they were written about in detail, I doubt there would be room enough in the entire world to hold the books to record them. Unquote. John 21, 24-25. So everything we believe is not found in the sacred scriptures. The scriptures itself says that. Okay, so we have to believe in sacred scriptures, sacred tradition, under the guidance of the magisterium of the church. Thanks for being here. I really enjoyed this. And I invite you to come next time when we will once again discuss the scriptures and whether there's any error in the scriptures. God bless you. Give you peace. We'll see you.